Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Well, today we finish our series that we've been working with on the commands of Christ, the imperatives of Christ. And we're looking at this theme of tutorship in the school of Christ, or students making other students. That's the idea. And this is the final story in the book of Matthew. We've been drawing all of our commands or all of our lessons from this book. And if you're here last week, Easter was the great Sunday, and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Easter story. And then what we have here is essentially the final story, the story that follows that one. And so that's the story we're going to end with. Jesus' final words to us. What does it mean to be children of God? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. It's a bit of a sad story in some ways if you're thinking of the mood of the moment. Up to this point, it's always been the 12. And now we have it noted that now it's the 11. And of course, that refers to Judas, who has betrayed Christ and then following that kills himself just out of total despair. He doesn't really know what's going on. He has this moment later of regret, it seems. And so the 11, these guys had traveled together for 3 years, so they knew each other pretty well, and now they're walking. Christ had told the women, that Mary Magdalene and Mary, his mom, that they were to go tell the disciples to go ahead and I will meet them in Galilee. So that's what's going on. So you can imagine what kind of mood that is. It's a bit sad, but it's also joyful, obviously, because they've seen Jesus. And you remember their response was one of both joy and fear. That was how they responded to the risen Christ. There was joy, but there was also an element of fear. Maybe that's also part of what was going on with Judas. This is all by way of introduction. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's interesting, again, how honest the gospel writers are. They don't sugarcoat anything. They really say what was going on, and they leave it up to the readers to figure it out. They don't try to sell it. So they don't say, and they all worshipped him, and it was just a great old time, and it was amazing. They don't do that. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So the women, when they saw Jesus, it was a combination of joy and fear. And now when the disciples finally see Jesus, it's a combination of worship and doubt. So these are the 11, right? These are the 11 disciples. Nevertheless, after the brutal death of Jesus, what they saw, what they heard about, now they see the risen Christ, it's not like it's totally okay. There are questions in their mind. They worship and they doubt. And I would suggest that that is an ongoing reality of the microcosm of the church. It's not that we always just fully say yes to God and fully believe everything. We just sang that song, "I Believe." I believe. But the reality is that some days we believe more than others. We don't always fully believe for whatever reasons. And that's with the same with the 12 here or the 11. They go forth, they worship, and they doubt. So there is always an element of mystery And there's an element of a lack of certitude in terms of our faith. And that's okay. That's okay. God understands. He knows where we're at. So because we have doubts in some way, that doesn't mean I'm a bad Christian or I don't have enough faith. That's just the reality of our human condition in this spiritual journey, which is both mind, spirit, body, the whole piece. So that's what we see going on here with the disciples. So that's how they go. And then we see that Jesus appears to his disciples. And these are the opening words of Jesus, which I already alluded to. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So if we just begin with that first phrase, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Again, we see Jesus coming to them. This is how the story appears. Jesus doesn't just appear right in front of them. The way the language works is that Jesus came to them. Just as Jesus came to Mary of Magdalene and Mary, his mother, they see him coming and they recognize him. Now Jesus is coming to the 11. So they see this individual coming. And as he comes to them, as he walks down the hillside, the mountain, by the way, might be the mountain just outside of Capernaum where he gave his Sermon on the Mount. That may be, we don't know for sure. But a lot of scholars think that that's the reference to the mountain. So Jesus could be coming over the rising and then down the hill, it's a hillside, and then they recognize, it's Jesus, there he is. Jesus comes to them. He came to Mom and to Mary Magdalene, and he comes to them, and as I suggested last week, he continues to come to us. Jesus does come to us. He does speak to us. And we need to be able to be alert enough and attentive enough to pick up those words or those signs. How does the Holy Spirit continue to speak in our world? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, how do they speak to us? We'll say more about that. So Jesus comes to them and Jesus comes to us. And then he comes and he speaks these words. Quite a shift from before with Pilate. They just had a simple conversation with Herod. He wouldn't even speak to Herod. It's silence. It's a somber effect in those days leading up to the crucifixion. But after his resurrection, he speaks boldly. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You remember the way back in Matthew 4 when the devil speaks to Jesus in the desert. And he says at one point, "If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus says, "I don't want all the kingdoms of the world. I'm not going to worship you." But here, after the resurrection, he says, "All authority in not only earth, but in heaven has been given to me." All of it. Jesus is Lord of the universe. This is this great Christological statement, which Jesus uses, and of course Paul develops it more and more and more in his epistles. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. On Easter we say Jesus is risen. And the answer is he is risen indeed. He is Lord of all. So there's a shift. A shift because Jesus is saying, "I have been vindicated. You doubted that I was the Messiah, but the Lord has proclaimed I am the Messiah. He has raised me from the dead." It's in the passive mode. "I have been raised," the Easter story tells us. And that vindicates my claim. That vindicates who I am. I am the Messiah. And now I'm going to be a Messiah for all the peoples, not just for the nation of Israel. So it's an exciting text. So there's a shift in mood. We get that. Jesus as the risen Lord, Lord of all the universe, heaven and earth. And then he gives his commands. And so he begins by saying, "Go." Abraham was told to go. Moses was told to go. Isaiah was told to go. Lots of the prophets, go. To the disciples and to us. You have a job, I have a job. Our job is not just the job that we do, you know, 9 to 5 throughout the week. We have a job to be with Christ. Paul says to be his ambassadors. Go. Go where? Go to all the nations of the earth. And it's interesting, the historical traditions talk about the disciples and all where they went. Traveled all the way down to India, traveled into Africa. Going out, spreading the word, which is a fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham many, many years ago, that your seed will fill the entire earth. They didn't understand what that meant. How could that possibly be? And now Jesus is saying, we are to go. We have a responsibility. Arlene was praying for really people all around our world. And the Christian presence is indeed to be that and is now. So go. Secondly, make disciples. And this for sure is a command. It's a verb which means be discipling. Make disciples. It's a verb action. Do that activity, which is a hard work, which is patient, calls for patience. It's challenging, equipping others. I'm saying that it's a slow work of walking beside other people to make disciples. Make disciples at anything. Make someone a really good hockey player from them being a little child or a great baseball player. What it takes years, right? Years of development, years of patience, working with the people so they will require and gain the skills that are needed to excel in that sport, whatever it is, or in some form of academics, learning a language. We don't, in spite of what the stories say, you can learn a language in 3 weeks. Forget that. I know from experience it takes like about 30 years, you know what I mean? I don't get it. I don't know anybody who's learned a language really well in 3 weeks. Arlene, do you know anybody like that? No. See, we don't know. We also recognize that God is a slow God. We know that from creation. God takes his time. And we often get impatient with that, right? We want God to work right away. Jump through my hoops. But God doesn't jump through our hoops. God takes his time. Just as it takes time to make a disciple. So, you know, going to a big crusade, it's all great, you know, go to Billy Graham the last time he came to Toronto years ago, and thousands of people go forward and make a statement, I want to follow Jesus, beautiful, that's great. But that's just the beginning. To make a disciple is way more than that, because you could walk down the hill, walk down the stadium, and then 2 days later decide, I'm out of here, I don't want to do this anymore. Lots of people have done that. It's like the seed that falls on the path and you know, or among the thorns. It grows up a little bit and then dies out. So following Jesus is hard work. Making disciples is hard work. It's hard for us to follow, and it's hard to walk with somebody and encourage them so they follow. Is that not true? Family, we pray for, we walk with, we interact with. It can take years. And depending on the hurts that people carry, someone used to talk about people as, and this is not really great, but like 10 or 20-year projects. That was the language the person was using in his book. Meaning, people have really challenging lives, and it takes a lot of time to work through things so that they can move on to fullness and joy, maturity, and faith. So Jesus doesn't say make converts. He says make disciples. So we're to go and we're to make disciples. That's part of our job. And it takes patience. Even as God is patient with us. He's a slow God, and that's a good thing because he's slow with us. When we keep messing up, God is slow with us. He's slow to anger. Isn't that what the psalmist say? He's slow. Very, 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 very patient. Just like a parent would be, or a grandparent, or whatever. Slow. Make disciples. Thirdly, part of the command is to baptize them. Doesn't mean everybody's going around baptizing people, but it's a Trinitarian formula of in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when I say that, we always have to remember, right, that God is spirit. And in the Old Testament, God is presented in male characteristics and also in female characteristics. When he talks about an eagle with her young, that is a maternal image. God is not just male. See what I mean? So God is father, meaning he is parent. He is parent. He's like a father. He's like a mother. He is like a parent. And he's for you and for me. A father image may not be really one that you connect with. I don't know what your relationship with your dad was like. Might not be that great. You might have a great relationship with your mom. Then that one, hold on to that, because God is more. God is male, female in those characteristics. So I don't know, have anybody seen the film The Shack? Come on, some of you have seen The Shack, right? Just a little book, very, very popular. Interesting, written by a pastor, a Canadian guy out west. He brought it to a bunch of publishers, and all the publishers says, I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. So he publishes it himself, and he starts selling it out of his trunk. And sooner than later, it starts selling thousands. People are coming to his trunk like crazy. I want your Shack. I want the book. I want the book. It's gone on to sell millions. And then the publishers come back and say, we want your book. We want your book. He's saying, well, what about before? Why didn't you want it then? One of the interesting points in his book, The Shack, is how he presents the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How does he present the Father? He presents the Father by an African-American woman, middle-aged. That's the Father figure. Quite bold, I like it. How does he present the Son? Well, the son is a younger guy who is indeed of Middle Eastern descent. How does he present the Spirit? Presents the Spirit as a young woman of Asian descent. That's the Trinity as he presents it. I think, wow, interesting. African-American woman. Young guy from maybe Iran. Thirdly, young woman maybe from Japan. So it's presenting all these images. He does it in a clever way, and it's actually, in a simple way, it's quite a powerful point, whether you like the film or not. The book itself, simple, but it makes a good point. Where is God in my life when the big hurt has come along? His big hurt. His big pain, the great pain. Where is Father, Son, Holy Spirit in that situation for me? That's what the point of the book is. You're trying to work that through. I say all that because we're invited not to a philosophical statement. We're not invited into a theological statement. We're invited into a familial relationship. And in the film, they have lots of scenes where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those characters, are sitting around a dining room table, having a meal, and laughing, spend a lot of time just enjoying each other's company. And we're invited in to that fluid, familial dynamic of being a child in God's family. Next week, we're going to start looking at the community of the King. What's it mean to be part of God's community? And part of it is we're invited into this familial dynamic. We're a family. We're even a family with God. Going forth in our lives, we are part of the family of God. That's what this statement says. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are invited into that family. So you may not feel like you're connected with any family somewhere. Well, if you know Jesus, we're part of God's family. Really. And then we're invited to walk with Father, Son, Spirit, Mother, Son, Spirit in my life right here and now. That's the idea of when Jesus says this. This statement is used way before the councils, the great councils of the third century, when they're trying to work out what the Trinity even means. It took the church a long time to try to figure this kind of stuff out. Jesus just says it right naturally. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just do it. And then teach them. Not going as an occupation force, but going to demonstrate the kindness and mercy and patience and love of God. That's what we're invited to do. Love them. Teach them through love. It's not just a propositional. The Jewish people didn't even teach the propositional ways. This is a Western Enlightenment style, what I'm doing right now. Boom, 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 boom. They were talking in stories. They were just telling stories. That's what Jesus did so well. So go forth in love. Show your love. So go, make disciples, baptize, teach. That's the command. That's the final command that Jesus gives us. And not just them, he gives us. Somehow we are to embrace that as well, not just the 11. Baptize, reach out to people in this kind of way. So how does it go forward? And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the final statement. That's how Jesus ends with this 11 right here. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's interesting because are they overwhelmed or are they motivated here? You can think of the 11 hearing all this. They're saying, Jesus is saying, go to all the world, man. Before there are planes, before there are trains, before there are buses and cars, go to all the world. We might hear that and say, oh man, that is just too much. I can hardly walk from here to the next town. You know what I mean? We might feel overwhelmed, but they're not feeling overwhelmed. They are energized, obviously, because that's what they go off and do. They are energized by what Christ is saying. There's now a vision that they catch hold of. And so can this vision in any way speak to us as individuals and also as a faith community? And the key is Jesus' statement that I am with you. Jesus' presence, I am with you. Until the end of the age, I am with you. Jesus is saying, you're going to go out, you're going to do this, but you're not going on your own. If we thought we were going on our own, we would be overwhelmed. But Jesus is with us. How is he with us? This Trinitarian formula. Jesus is my father, my mother. Jesus is my brother. And the Holy Spirit lives within me. So I go in the presence of Jesus. The very beginning of Matthew started with the angel coming to Joseph. And Matthew's statement in the middle of that, that you are to name him Jesus, which means Emmanuel. You are to name him Emmanuel, God with us. That's who he is. Emmanuel, right at the very beginning, God with us. That's his name. And then Jesus at the end says, I am with you until the very end. So do we believe that? We just sang that song, This I Believe. But do you really believe that Jesus is with you? Yeah. That changes everything. If you go out in your week and you believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, lives within me. Jesus is with me. He's not telling a lie. He's not fibbing. He's not saying, well, it's sort of like I'm with you. No, no, no. I am with you. I really am with you. In all the ups and downs of your life, my life, I am with you. This is what he's saying. This is what we need to hold on to as we go forth after Easter. Jesus is with me. Jesus is with you in the apartments on Weston Road, in your homes, with all the challenges, all the health issues that we all go through. Jesus is with you. He is with me, right? That's what we got to hold on to. And that's the truth. And Jesus will impress that on us and on our hearts as we continue to open up our lives. Pray. What does pray mean? Find a quiet place. Find a little garden somewhere. And just spend some time looking. Just being in that moment. That's prayer too, you know. Be conscious of God in that moment. Just right there. You don't have to be on your knees and saying all kinds of religious words. You don't have to do that. Be mindful. Be attentive to the moment. Jesus with you. He will show up. Fully believe that. Jesus will show up if you show up. That's the key. And we go from that. Jesus is the sender and we are the sent ones. We become his instruments. We are empowered by Jesus. We walk with Jesus daily. It's not just on Sunday. We walk with him. He is with us, but he is a slow God. He takes his time with us. There's lots of lessons we've got to learn. We got to keep depending on him. Conversion is a whole life experience in that sense. We got to continue to rely on him in every stage of life. Our calling till the very end. We are promised that he is with us. It's interesting, one of the art forms in the early church, I'm almost finished, is the church as a boat. This is an early church art piece. This is real. And the church is seen as these individuals. I was talking with Cheryl about this, and it's true, most of these are men. Well, that person right there is a woman, so just so you know, they're not all men there. The church is made up of men and women. This is an old historical piece. But we're in the ship. Ship is the church. And the ship is surrounded by stormy seas. We are buffeted by all kinds of stuff. The opening hymn we sang talked about us being buffeted, fighting the fight, the challenge. But Jesus is with us in the midst of it all. And he's with us until the very end. This age, as we know it, indeed does end. In terms of what Jesus says, there will be a new beginning. How does that work? I don't know. But there will be a new beginning. And the new beginning will be fully the kingdom of God. This age, until the end of this age, there will be an end, and there will be a new beginning, and it will be a full beginning of the kingdom of God, man. This is the great hope. This is the great hope. We keep working here as hard as we can, take care of the planet as hard as we can, do everything we can, but ultimately there will be a new beginning. That's what Jesus says. I'm with you until the end of the age, and then when we start a new age, I'm with you then too. That's the word. That's the encouragement to us. So I pray that we'll take his commands and we'll receive them as an encouragement, as the disciples did. They weren't overwhelmed, they were encouraged. And they went out and they changed the world. 11 and then a 12th. And then they started growing. And the whole world has been impacted by Jesus. And we can do it here, and we have been doing it for over 100 years. Last night there was the banquet for Frontlines. Frontlines has been going on for over 30 years right now, and this church was the beginning of that. So we praise God for what he has done and what he will do. In the name of Christ, his Son. Amen.